This morning, I ask that you take your Bibles and turn with me, go ahead, turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to be getting there shortly, and we're going to be examining some things regarding the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. The title of the lesson this morning, Living a Spirit-Filled Life. And hope that everyone will listen to the things that we say, because I'm going to have to kind of rush through a lot of this. I don't really want to do that, but in order to get the things said that need to be said, I'm going to give you the passages. You can go to the website, or you can ask me personally, and I'll be glad to give you a copy, even print out a copy of the charts with all the passages that are included in this lesson, which are quite a few. So that you can go through and you can study this on your own time, in your own privacy, where you can sit down and really meditate and give some time to it and think about it. But we'll get there. Thank you so much for being here. Beautiful day. We have several visitors with us this morning. You are our honored guest. Thank you so much for being here. It is a privilege and an honor to be able to come together this morning. God has blessed us to be in His presence. And I hope that our time here this morning will be focusing on glorifying Him, honoring Him, and learning more about Him and our need to submit to Him in our life. Living a Spirit-filled life. How do we do that? Romans the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 12. The scripture reading this morning was, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Another passage that goes along with this is found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Beginning in verse 15, Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." We're going to be coming back to these passages, as well as looking at a lot more, but we're going to focus in a little bit on Romans the 8th chapter. But first of all, due to the rise of mysticism and emotionalism in the world today, in the religious world in particular, there are a lot of false ideas out there about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit leads us. There are a lot of misconceptions that exist. Many ascribe to the Holy Spirit things that should not be. For example, many ascribe to the Holy Spirit profess current day, modern day miracles. You can watch on television some of these miracle healing events. And if you were familiar with the scriptures, I mean really familiar with how the Holy Spirit worked in the first century, and then you watch these cats on television, you'd realize real quick, they're really not of God. This is not the Holy Spirit. It's not what the Holy Spirit is doing today through Benny Hinn or any of these other fake healers. Also, there are those who profess new revelation, prophecy, and knowledge. Some profess the continuation of the miraculous spiritual gifts of the New Testament, including speaking in tongues and those kinds of things. And of course, the new revelation that people may profess to have. For example, Joseph Smith had a new revelation, didn't he? And the result of that was the Book of Mormon. my friend, there are no new revelations. The Holy Spirit is not continuing to reveal things. Prophecy is simply revelation from God. It's a miraculous revealing of God's will for mankind. Does God stuff knowledge miraculously into your head? No, the Holy Spirit does not do those things today. Or direct faith, or more of a Calvinistic perspective, that God, through the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit regenerates one and then he shoves faith into your mind, into your heart, so that you can believe. My question, of course, they say that no man can believe until and unless the Holy Spirit regenerates them in their mind so that they can, that the Holy Spirit has to circumcise their heart, and it's a miraculous event, it's a miraculous act. My question is, then why does God not do that to everybody? But they claim direct faith and direct operation on men, which is not what the Bible teaches. Professed or direct leading or instruction. And the idea that the Holy Spirit leads through how we feel or how we think about things from a standpoint of our conscience. If our conscience approves of it, then does that mean that the Holy Spirit is just allowing or bringing that conscience into harmony with our desires, and so the Holy Spirit has given us authority to do that? Where does that come from in the Scripture? So those are some things that we're going to be talking about or actually answering in this series of lessons. My first point is going to be very clear, very simple. The Holy Spirit has revealed everything about himself that is to be known. And what we need to do is accept the Holy Spirit's words about himself. We need to accept what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us in the Scripture. All that we can know about the Holy Spirit is found there. In John the 16th chapter, verses 12 through 15, Jesus is promising to his disciples that the Holy Spirit will come. This begins actually back in chapter 14. As the Holy Spirit is mentioned several times in conjunction with the departure of Jesus. He's leaving the apostles. But he's going to send the comforter to them, the helper, the one who is going to come and to give them all things that they need, including all truth. He shall reveal all truth to you. That is a promise given to the apostles. It was accomplished. In Ephesians 3 and verses 1 through 5, Paul claims apostleship and that the message that he had was from the Holy Spirit. And what did Paul do with those things he received from the Holy Spirit? He wrote them down. Why did he write them down? So that we can understand his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When we read, we can understand what Paul knew through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote so that we can know those things that are revealed by God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. What are the Scriptures for? They are to provide us with everything we need to teach, right? Everything that we need to know so that we can prove what we do. Everything that we need to understand so that we can rebuke those who are in error. It provides us with everything we need to know in order to come to the conclusion whether something is right or it's wrong. The Scriptures contain all the information we need in order to live a godly life. Everything we need. We don't need anything else. The Holy Spirit has provided all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 3 and 4. All things. And by the way, the Apostle Peter there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, where he talks at verse 3, he's given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. That is accomplished through knowledge, the knowledge that has been revealed by the Holy Spirit, verse 4. And in Jude in verse 3, we know that the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints, needs to be contended for. The faith which was once for all delivered. It was delivered one time. It was delivered back in that time. And it's not continuing to be delivered over time. It was delivered once for all. The Holy Spirit has revealed all truth. John 16:13, 2 Peter 1:3. The Holy Spirit has confirmed that truth. Mark 16 and verse 20, Jesus promised his apostles that the Holy Spirit would work with them, that he would confirm those things that were spoken, that he would be confirming the words as they went and preached, fulfilling the Great Commission, which you find back beginning in verse 15. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. The Lord went with them confirming those words. Acts 14 and verse 3. Hebrews 2 and verse 3. The Holy Spirit in Acts 14 confirmed those words that were spoken by the apostles. Hebrews 2 and verse 4. God gave testimony or confirmed those things that were spoken by the miraculous manifestations that he exhibited. Convicts all men by that truth. In John 16 and verse 8, we're told that the Holy Spirit convicts men. Yes, he does. How does he do it? You know, it's interesting in Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 37, and this is a very important text, by the way, because in that text we have a lot of things going on. First of all, we have the Holy Spirit coming down from heaven upon the apostles. And what we see then is the apostles, as the whole group of people comes forth. I don't know how many were in Jerusalem at that time. It was the Feast of Pentecost, where all males were expected to be there of age. And there were millions of Jews there in Jerusalem at that time. But there was a large gathering there before the apostles. And Peter stood up and he preached to them. He told them who Jesus was. He told them what they had done. They had crucified the one that they knew God had manifested and bore witness to by miracles. And when they heard, it's interesting in verse 36, when they heard these things, so Peter said, "This same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath raised up and made both Lord and Christ." When they heard this, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What was it that convicted them of their sin? It was the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ preached, right? It was the hearing of the word of God. He converts men by that revelation. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, "Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, seeing that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of truth, which lives and abides forever." 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says, "By one Spirit you have all been baptized into one body." The Holy Spirit teaches us, tells us, reveals to us what we are to do in order to be in a right relationship with God. And when we comply, then we become in that right relationship with God. We enter into that right relationship with God. We're thus set apart, sanctifies. The Holy Spirit sanctifies men by the truth that he has revealed. John 17 and verse 17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Ephesians 5 and verse 26, we are sanctified by the washing of the water and by the word. The Holy Spirit leads, he indwells, he strengthens, he seals, all through the truth which he has revealed. Now I want to make something very clear. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit's activities in the church today. I believe the Holy Spirit works. But I believe he works as the Scripture says that he works. And I believe that the Holy Spirit does what he says he will do. But he's revealed those things to us and how he does it. Because, you know, the big question is when it comes to the indwelling and the influence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the big question for me is not, does he? Well, sure he does. That's not the question. It's not, does he do it? The question is, how does he do it? How does he do it? That's the question that we need to find the answer from the Bible to. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Certainly the Holy Spirit dwells in the child of God. I believe that. he does. We sometimes, I think, shy away from talking much about the Holy Spirit, and I'll tell you why. It's because there are so many people who have erroneous views about that. You know, when you say something from a biblical perspective and you have in mind what the Bible means by what it's saying, and you say it, you need to realize that a lot of people, when they hear those very same things, they hear something totally different, don't they? They hear something totally different. When you say, the Holy Spirit led me, what do you think most people think when you say that, if you say that? They think, well, the Holy Spirit put this thought into your head, and the Holy Spirit told you that this was okay. The Holy Spirit spoke directly to you. The Holy Spirit gave you a feeling, a good conscience about this thing to the point that you know that you're convinced that it's okay. That's what they think by that. When I say I'm led by the Holy Spirit, what I mean by that is the Holy Spirit has revealed in His Word this particular thing is right. And the principles that are set forth by the Holy Spirit in His Word prove that this is okay, that this is acceptable, that this is what ought to be done. Now let me ask you a question. If I am following the words of the Spirit, if I am doing, for example, when it comes to the plan of salvation, if I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by the way, how do I do that? I believe the gospel. I believe the message of the gospel. I believe because the Holy Spirit has revealed those things. John 20, verses 30 and 31. These things are written so that you may what? Believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God. That's why those things were written, okay? So I believe. Am I led by the Holy Spirit to believe if I believe the writings of the Holy Spirit? Well, sure I am. Would anyone deny that? And that's what I'm saying. When we are led by the Holy Spirit, we're led by the writings, the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does indeed work through His Word. Listen, Jesus said in John 6 and verse 63, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." These are not just dead words on a page. These are the words of God. And the Holy Spirit works through these words to convict, to convert, and to sanctify men. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, what did he say about the Word of God? He said that it is quick, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and marrow. Now listen, the Word of God is alive. We are born again by what? By the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Not a question of does the Holy Spirit indwell us, lead us, and guide us. The question is, how does He do it? Romans 8 and verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His." We must have the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit must be in us. And how does He do that? What do we mean, by the way, when you talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? What does the Bible mean by that expression? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul talks about our need to be holy. We need to come out from among the things of this world and be separate. We need to be distinct. We need to be holy. And we're told that if we do that, if we separate ourselves from this world and touch not the unclean thing, God will receive us. And as it is written, "I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their, they shall be my people, and I will be their God." God says, "I will dwell in them." What does that mean? The Holy Spirit, Romans 8 and verse 11, dwells in us. The Word, by the way, Colossians 3 and verse 16, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." How does that happen? The concept of faith, the genuine faith of Timothy's mother and grandmother, Paul was convinced, dwelt also in Timothy. The faith, the genuine faith, would also dwell in him. Or the idea of sin. Sin dwells in us if we allow it to. Romans 7 and verse 17, Paul said, "The sin that dwelt in me." Now, he's putting himself as one under the law, thus condemned by that law when he realizes he has sinned against that law. And because he sinned against that law, what now has taken over his life? Sin has. He is now in control. He is now living under the control of sin. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 34, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Sin has control over your life. Sin dwells in you, the Bible says. The idea, this concept of indwelling, it's not an incarnation. You know, there's a difference. Jesus was born into this world. I believe that, by the way, just so that everybody understands that. I believe that Jesus Christ was born into this world of a virgin, the Virgin Mary. And I believe that he did not have an earthly father. I believe that this was an act of God's miraculous power, and that Jesus Christ, the one who came from that woman, Mary, was both God and man. We call it the incarnation. God dwelt in flesh, John 1:14. I believe that he who was in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but yet he took upon himself the form of a servant. So the very person of God became flesh, the incarnation. Now listen, certainly you don't think that that's what we're talking about when we say the Holy Spirit dwells in us, right? We don't become God incarnate. No. What do we mean by that? What does the Bible mean by that? That's the real question, isn't it? The Bible means that the guiding principle in our life is that which dwells in us. Whatever that is, if it's God, if it's the Holy Spirit, if it's the Word, if it's faith, if it's sin, we're talking about the guiding principles in our life. And there is a relationship that exists due to those principles that we've accepted. When we allow God to come into our life and be our guiding principle for our life, God dwells in us. In 1 John 3 and verse 24, in chapter 4 and verse 15, listen, the Father dwells in me, but I also dwell in the Father. How does that work? That emphasizes the relationship that exists. And that relationship is one and is such that the Father has my protection in mind. The relationship is secure because I am abiding in his word. And thus I'm abiding in God. And God abides in me. Jesus dwells in me and I dwell in Jesus. John 15 verses 2 through 5. The story of the branches. And, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you abide in me. But what if we don't abide in his word? He cuts us off. Then we're gathered and we're thrown into the fire. But how do we abide in Christ? We abide in his word. We dwell in Christ. Christ dwells in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in me and I in him. Romans 8 and verse 9. We must be in the Spirit. And the Spirit is in us. It's the guiding principle in our lives, due to the relationship that exists, because I've accepted the teaching, the guidance, the influence of deity. Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 18, says, and do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And you know what? We have a contrast here, don't we? What would being filled with wine cause us to do? I'll tell you what it'll cause you to do. It'll cause you to lose self-control. That's what it'll cause you to do. It will cause you to not be able to think soberly. But in contrast, what does the Holy Spirit cause you to do? The Holy Spirit promotes self-control and sober thinking. You think correctly, wisely. Be not filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The corresponding passage, or the parallel passage, is found in Colossians 3 and verse 16, where Paul there writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So to be filled with the Spirit would be equivalent to allowing the word of God, the word of Christ, to dwell in us richly. And if the word of Christ dwells in me richly, does the Holy Spirit fill me? Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Sure I am. Jesus again in John 6 and verse 63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Now look, the words of the Holy Spirit are not the person of the Holy Spirit. I understand that. But the Holy Spirit effectually works in us through the words that He speaks. Thus, the Word, as Jesus said, the Spirit who gives life, okay, the words that I speak are spirit and life. How does the Spirit give life? Through the words of Christ. To be filled with the Spirit is to also allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. There is a relationship that exists because I have accepted the words of the Spirit. I have allowed the words of the Spirit to influence my life, to be the guiding principle in my life. And therefore, what do I have? Life. I was looking online this question. There's been one that's been asked many, many, many times by many, many people. How can I recognize the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Those who teach a direct leading of the Holy Spirit, I have often been kind of fascinated with the answers that they would give in trying to explain how this works. Here is one explanation that I found on gotquestions.org. How can I recognize the guidance of the Holy Spirit? He says, how do we recognize the Spirit's guidance? How do we discern between our own thoughts and His leading? After all, the Holy Spirit does not speak with audible words. Rather, He guides us through our own consciousness, Romans 9 and verse 1, and other quite subtle ways. I'd just like to know, where does the Bible teach this? Now, he gave some passages in this article that I read and his answer to the question. I'm going to talk about those other passages in just a moment. But first of all, with this statement right here, how do we discern between our own thoughts and His leading? After all, the Holy Spirit does not speak with audible words. My friends, you know, when God spoke to man in the patriarchal age, He spoke with words. When the Holy Spirit spoke to the prophets, what did He speak with? Words. He gave them the words to speak. When the Holy Spirit spoke, and by the way, the Apostle Paul, when he was traveling through Asia, and he had a desire to go over into Macedonia, well, at first the Spirit said no. And there were other parts of Asia, by the way, he wanted to go. The Holy Spirit said no. And then later the Holy Spirit came to him, and there was a man in Macedonia wanting him to come to Macedonia. And the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul in such a way that he knew exactly what he was supposed to do, what the Holy Spirit wanted him to do. You know, let me give you another illustration in Acts the 10th chapter. The Apostle Peter is on top of a housetop in Joppa. And he's hungry. And he has a vision. This vision is of this sheet coming down with unclean animals in it. And he's told, Peter, rise, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's unclean. And so it happened again. Peter refused. And then the voice came, Peter, what I have cleansed, let not man call unclean. And then there were men that came to the door from Caesarea Philippi seeking Peter. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him, saying, go with them. To say that the Holy Spirit does not speak with audible words, it's not accurate. That's how the Holy Spirit spoke to men in the New Testament. He spoke to them with words. Listen, the very words of Scripture are verbally inspired. God gave the words. God, through the Holy Spirit, gave the words. And another thing, Romans 9 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul, in verse 1, it says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. The point that Paul is making is, listen, what I'm saying to you is the truth, and I know in my own conscience that it is the truth. The word conscience is an interesting word. The word is from Latin. It means con, with, science, or in other words, knowledge. The idea is with knowledge. With knowledge. That's what acting in accordance with one's conscience is. He's acting in accordance with his knowledge. What if his conscience is not educated correctly by the words or by the teaching of the Holy Spirit? You know what? You can do all kinds of things with a good conscience if your conscience is not educated by the Holy Spirit and you think it's okay. The conscience is not a safe guide, and we ought to know that. Now, the Apostle Paul simply is bearing witness with his own understanding and comprehension of his actions, his own words. He knew that he was speaking the truth, and he did it with knowledge. What I'm saying to you, I know is the truth, is what he's saying. And it's in the Holy Spirit. That is, it is what the Holy Spirit has revealed to me. Paul was speaking the words that he had been given by the Holy Spirit. Something else. In this article, they wrongly applied several passages. In John, the 14th chapter through 16th chapter, where the Holy Spirit is promised to the apostles. I hear a lot of preachers on the radio make applications of these chapters, verses to themselves. And say that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's going to come and he's going to lead us into all truth. He's going to guide us and he's going to tell us the things that we do not know. And they make it as though the Holy Spirit is coming to them. That's their application of it. My friend, listen, here's one very important thing when it comes to Bible study. We need to look at the context and we need to ask the question, who is being spoken to? What's going on in the context? In the context, the Apostle Paul is making a promise to the apostles. And this promise is that the Holy Spirit will come to them and lead them into all truth. John 16 and verse 13 makes the point. He will lead you into all truth. How much truth is there left for him to reveal to you? If he told the apostles that the Holy Spirit would reveal to them all truth, what did they do with that truth? Well, they wrote it down. They preached it and they wrote it down. How much truth is there left to be revealed to you that he hasn't already revealed? None. He revealed it all to them. That was his promise to them. Acts, the first chapter, verse 5, the same point. This promise is to the apostles, just like the miraculous gifts were promised to the apostles. The Holy Spirit baptism promised to the apostles. We cannot take those promises and apply them to ourselves. We're not the apostles. Another group of passages that he misapplies, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 10. The apostle Paul there is talking about the working of the Holy Spirit, no question about that. He's talking about the things that he did and the things that he said were not in accordance with man's wisdom, but the things that the Holy Spirit said. Verse 4, he says, in my speech, in my preaching, or we're not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he's talking about what the Holy Spirit had given to him. And as you go on through, by the way, verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. In other words, the things that have been concealed are now being revealed. Who is it that's revealing them? It's the apostles. They are now making known the gospel of Jesus Christ, which in the old covenant had been concealed, but now is being revealed. And that's why he says in verse 9, but eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That's not talking about heaven. That's talking about the gospel that's being revealed by the apostles. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Who did he reveal those things to? The apostles. And what are they doing? They're telling us about what the Holy Spirit revealed to them. His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, that by the way, when he says we have received, he's talking about himself and the other apostles. We have received, not received, the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This is the act, Paul is describing revelation, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that had come upon the apostles, in which they were making known to mankind, to us. Now, when we read these words, we're reading the words of the Spirit. These things have been revealed. But that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is going to come to you and reveal something to you. These things are talking about the work that the Holy Spirit did and the role of revealing the gospel through the apostles. And in Romans 8 and verse 14, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, are other passages that are wrongly explained and used. We're running out of time real quick this morning. In Romans, the 8th chapter, just quickly, I want to make some points. I'll tell you what we'll do tonight. I think I'm just going to pick up tonight and talk about this some more. So, encourage everybody to come back and we'll continue on, because I'm just only about halfway through. So, that'll work out about right. So, Romans 8 and verse 2, though, I do want to say just something about Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How do you walk according to the Spirit? Context is very important. Bible study, when we are studying the Word of God, we need to read all that God has to say and not just pick and choose, extricate some word or term and pull it out of its context and make it mean what we want it to mean. We need to understand how the biblical writer is using the term. Notice verse 2 where he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Paul is continuing actually a discussion in Romans chapter 8 that he had begun all the way back at the beginning of the book. The apostle Paul is continuing to affirm his proposition stated in verse 16 of chapter 1. Where the Apostle Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's all about the power of the gospel to save men, contrasted with the law's inability to save men, the law of Moses. And that's what he's continuing to explain as he gets into chapter 8. Now He's set it up beautifully in chapter 7 by pointing out, as a man living under the law, what condition is he in? He's trying to find some kind of salvific hope in the law. He's searching in vain, and he sees himself as a sinner, and there's nothing in the law to save him. That's why he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Jesus. That's the answer. And so now the law of spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We have two laws contrasted, two systems contrasted. The system of justification by the Spirit, the law of the Spirit, the gospel of Christ, with the law of Moses. And if we're walking according to the Spirit, what are we walking according to? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're walking according to. Those who walk according to the Spirit are alive. Those who set their mind on the things of the Spirit, they will live. What if you set your mind on the things of the flesh? You'll die. And those who are made righteous by it and place their hope in it will live. Tonight I want to start with this, and I want to explain. We'll study Romans 8 tonight, at least down through verse 28, and explain how we are led by the Holy Spirit. Yes, we're led. The question is, how are we led? If we are led by the Spirit, then my supposition to you is that we're led by the law that He has revealed. We're led by the gospel. And if we live according to the gospel, then we are free from sin. And we are alive in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never been led by the Spirit to obey the gospel. That's the thing with false suppositions and false teachings. They allow a subjective feeling or thought to override what the Bible says. How many of you have heard someone say, well, you couldn't prove to me with a stack of Bibles this high that I'm not saved? Why do they say that? You know, you show them in the Bible what it says. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Listen, I don't think you have to be baptized. Why? Because I feel I'm saved. I was saved by God, the Holy Spirit. I've had this experience. I've asked Jesus to come into my heart. I've prayed through the sinner's prayer with a preacher and everything, and I just know I'm saved. I felt it. And you can't prove to me with a stack of Bibles that high that I'm not. Where did they get that idea from? They got the idea from exactly what we're talking about this morning, this whole concept of being led by the Holy Spirit. What they've done is they've taken this concept and they've allowed it to move themselves away from what the Word of God, what the Word of the Spirit says. And they have not obeyed the gospel. My friend, have you obeyed the gospel? Has the Holy Spirit led you to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ through your faith? Have you repented of your sins, confessed your faith in Christ, and been buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins? If you haven't, then you need to be led by the Spirit to do so, because that's what the Holy Spirit says in His Word to do. And if you have once obeyed the gospel, you know what else? The Holy Spirit tells us this. If we sin, we're to confess our sin. We are to repent of our sin. We're to pray that God forgive us of our sin. If we've sinned in a public manner, we need to ask for the prayers publicly of the church. And that's what the Holy Spirit will lead us to do if we're truly following the Spirit. Are we willing to truly follow the Spirit this morning? If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand?